Good morning. We as well want to welcome each one to the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see so many visitors. We have some friends that we've grown up with here this morning and pleased to see them in our presence. And it's good to be rejoined. One, I think, moved to Oregon and the other one to Missouri. And so we don't get to see them too often, but we enjoyed quite a number of years growing up together with them. It's good to see friends from Alaska and all around. It's just, we welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who always has and always will have all power in heaven and in earth. Brother Duane has asked that we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 19 this morning. And while you're looking that up, I will try to share, as Ray mentioned, I feel a little humbled. I definitely feel humbled and inadequate to share in this way, but first of all, I think as we try to encourage anyone or in any kind of a trial at all, we all face trials as we go through life. So we need each other. We need each other's prayers. And I would say that's the very first thing we need to do for each other is pray. We've seen in our Sunday school lesson this morning when Peter and John were confronted by the authorities there, one of the first things they did was got together and had a prayer meeting, and they prayed for courage to speak boldly, and that prayer was honored. And I think we need to pray for them, not only for them, but with them, and in persistent prayer with someone that's in a trial. We're told to let our requests be made known unto God, and I don't think it's wrong to ask for things that we would like to see. But we always need to pray in the context of not my will, but thine be done. We believe and know that God has a purpose for all things beyond our finite knowledge and understanding. And we need to pray with that in mind, realizing that he is the one in control and he has a purpose, a plan. And Brother Duane, I believe, is going to share a lot of that as he continues sharing with us here this morning. Also, through phone conversations, if we can't make a personal visit, or text, one of the blessings of text. I'm not a texter. I see people going around with both fingers just spelling words out. I got to pick and choose my letters, so my texts are generally pretty short. And if they are long, it took a long time to get them there. But today we have that avenue that we can encourage a brother or sister with that's going through a trial. There are so many ways that visiting, singing together, that can always lift the spirits of someone that's going through a trial. The taking of meals. And there's just so many ways that an individual can minister to someone that's in need or are going through a trial in their life. And I would just encourage each one of us to be open to the guidance of the Spirit when he speaks to us anytime, anywhere. And I'd commend this congregation and the body of believers at large here in the community just for the way they open their hearts up and give and share with someone in need. Most times, or many times, opportunities come at inconvenient times. But we need to take the time to share all the time that we have is given to us from the Lord. And at times when we don't feel like we have the time, I think it's important that we take the time to share whatever the Lord prompts us to share. One of the prayers I have many times is that it comes from Ephesians 5, verses 15, 16, and 17, that we would redeem the time, that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil, and it says there, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think we're called to help whenever we can, wherever we can, and again, I commend you as a congregation for doing that. And I'm always amazed at how the Lord works in our lives, in small things as well as bigger things. And I know we all like to have current examples of how the Lord works. And I know that there are many here who could share a lot of different examples from recent times. But I'll just share you one, and I don't share this to lift up ourselves at all. But just this past Thursday, it was raining. And Lori and I decided we'd go to a couple of these reuse it shops, consignment shops. Yes, we shopped there. And purchased a lot of things there over the years. And we went to Lancaster County to a couple that we heard of. And in there was, to my amazement, there was a whole row of brand new pants, had the tags on them and everything, work pants, a size that didn't exactly fit me that I would normally buy, but my tolerance level adjusts a little whenever the price is right. So I picked up a couple of pair. Actually went to a dressing room. I don't know if I ever did it before in my life, but I went there and tried them on to make sure, and they did fit. And so I took a couple pair. I thought of another individual who might be able to wear a couple pair. These might have been 15 pair. They're all brand new. Not something you normally find at one of these shops. So I went back and I got a couple more pair. And went through the shop. I can usually get done quite a bit quicker than my wife. So I got done and went out to the car, and she came out. And I looked at her and said, I wonder if we should back in and get a couple more pair of them pants. They're a pretty good price. Brand new. You don't see that too often. So without hesitation, just like she answered me when I asked her to marry me, she went back in the rain, and bought a couple more pair. She knows I can't hear the person at the checkout real well, especially now with the mask and the plexiglass ordeals we have to deal with. So she went in and bought a couple more pair. I said all that to say this. Well, when we come out, I seen an individual in the rain putting a sign up on the outside of the store there, 20% off all items, December 26th to the 31st. This happened to be the 24th. I'm thinking, maybe we ought to return them and come back to 26th. But I don't know why we have thoughts like that. But anyway, it ended up that I think the Spirit of God told us to go back in. I ended up with two pairs of the pants that we bought, and the rest were given. And I don't say that for any glory of my own. But I say that to say this. When the Spirit of God speaks, listen, I do kind of wish I went and bought some more. But praise the Lord, I think he prompted us to do that. And there was some people that could use them. Anyway, let's read a scripture from 1 Peter 4, 7 to 19. We had a powerful Sunday school lesson, a powerful portion of scripture there for Max, and we have a powerful portion of scripture here before us this morning. Starting at verse 7 in 1 Peter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of our God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteousness, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And let's bow before him all that can in prayer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to look into your faces this morning. And I sit before you in fear and trembling. Not because I'm afraid of you, but because we are handling the Word of God. We need to be very careful how we handle the Word. Kind of picking up where we left off two weeks ago, it's going to be a different type of a message this morning. I'm going to get away more from the personal testimony and get into more application of how we can prepare for a trial. How do we get ready? It's our hope that this morning that everyone had a wonderful Christmas, a joyous time. And we're looking forward to a new year. As we face a new year, we look back on the old year, and it's been a good year. There's been quite a few challenges. And if the next year has as many challenges as this past one did, it could be a little daunting facing that type of a year. We never know what the year might hold. So as we look back through the years, especially with some of the challenges we faced, my mind went to Brother Dwayne Shield as he was going through his kidney problems, as he was having some difficulty physically there. And as we watched him go through that, I was asking myself the question, and I'm sure quite a few other people here were asking themselves the same question. That could be me. That could be me going through this difficult time. And then another question followed. If that would be me, how would I respond? What would be my response to a major difficulty in my life? You know, the way we respond to a crisis in our lives affects our whole outlook on the situation that we're going through at the time. It not only affects our outlook, but it affects other people's as well. When we're filled with bitterness and anger, our life becomes miserable with no purpose or reason for pressing on. Not only does our life become miserable, but our families' lives also become miserable because they're going through the struggle with us. And if we respond in a negative manner or a negative way, it becomes so much more difficult for them as well. But when we go through a difficulty with confidence in God, that He is in control, He has reason for the trial, then our life has purpose and meaning. We can become an encouragement to others as the love of Christ flows through us and blesses other people as well. Our family is blessed by seeing us having a positive attitude as we go through these trials and struggles. So as we start a new year, how do we prepare for struggles and trials that might be coming next year? If I would have a title for the lesson or the sermon this morning, it would simply be Preparing for Trials. So what's the first thing I should be doing Or what's the first thing I can do in my life to prepare for an upcoming trial? We have many tests as we go to school. The school children have many tests, and they have a good idea what the test is going to be about, whether it's about math, science, you know, social studies, and so on and so forth. We don't have that privilege. We do not know what the tests are going to be. So we need to put our faith and trust in someone who does. And I would say that's the first step in preparing for a difficult time or a struggle in my life or in your life. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let Him be King of your life. Become His disciples. Follow Him wherever He calls us to go. Take Him by the hand. In Isaiah chapter 9, there are several descriptions written about Christ as He comes into the world. We just went through the Christmas season. And as we look at those, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, what better person to have in our life as we go through a struggle or as we go through a trial? Let Him become your Wonderful Counselor. You know, He gives excellent direction and comfort. The best direction and counsel we can ever get is from the Wonderful Counselor. Through trials and testings in our life, He is the Mighty God, all-powerful, almighty. When we read the term almighty in Scripture, it speaks of a God that has His hands on everything, complete control. The Mighty God. He becomes our Everlasting Father. That's a daddy that's always there. He's never going anywhere. He's always there with us. The Everlasting Father. From eternity past to eternity future. He's always there. As we think of the Prince of Peace going through a trial or a struggle in our life, what better person to have in our lives than the Prince of Peace? Comfort and peace He brings to our hearts as we follow Him and take His hand. So the first step in meeting the trials of a coming year is having Christ Jesus as Lord and Master of our lives. Secondly, I believe having the armor of God in place will help us through the trial. So whether the trial is physical, emotional, or spiritual, God is allowing this test in our life for His good and His purpose and His praise. But you know, when the trials come, the devil would use anything to his advantage. He's going to come at us with a vengeance when we are going through a trial and a struggle in our life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." As we think about putting on the whole armor of God, and I won't take time to read that. We're all familiar with that in Ephesians chapter 6. But as we put on the armor, I think in terms of it becoming a lifestyle, rather than something we put on and take off. As we put on the whole armor of God, it becomes more than something we just put on. It becomes a way of life. And the Scripture refers to this as our conversation. We live it. We put it on. We keep it on. And it becomes our way of life. Putting on the whole armor of God is more than what we do. It's who we are as we live it, put it on, keep it on. Thirdly, as we see trials and temptations coming, we don't know what they are, but we know they're coming. I found the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4 that Brother Larry read this morning. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but I just want to hit a few points. If you have your Bibles open, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. I have a little heading in my Bible here, commands in suffering. Normally when we look at this scripture, we jump right down to verse 12, where it talks about the fiery trial. But I think as Peter writes this scripture, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this scripture, he is giving us instruction in verses 7 through 12 as how to prepare for trials. In verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand." What's that mean? What do we take from that? I think what he's saying is, Jesus is coming. He's coming back again. It's a reality check. As we go through life, we get so busy with things around us. And here Peter reminds us, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming. In light of Christ's coming, what happens to the things of this earth? The hymn writer says they become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. So that's the first step in this scripture that we need to think about. The end of all things is at hand. How closely are we tied to the things of this old earth? He goes on to say, "Be ye therefore sober." What's it mean to be sober? I believe it means clear-minded and self-controlled. Be sober and watch. As we drive down the highway, sometimes you'll see a sign, "Expressway ends, 5,000 feet. The end of all things is at hand. The end is coming." And when we see that sign, what's our first reaction? We slow down, we get our foot on the brake, and we watch where the road's going to take us. We're not looking around at other things and distracted by a lot of other things. We pay attention. And I think that's what he's telling us here. Be sober, clear-minded, self-controlled, and pray. There is power in prayer. We talked about that the last time we were here. Power in prayer. We've seen it move hearts and lives. And there's power in prayer, and there's a communication with our Heavenly Father that we have through prayer that gives us encouragement. We can pray for others. Prayer moves the hand of God. So pray. Look at verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." A way to prepare for the trial is have love among ourselves. We need each other. No person is an island. We need each other. Pray. Be sober. Have love among yourselves. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another. And that's wonderful. But look how he ends that verse, without grudging. Don't use hospitality with grudging. Do it generously. Do it cheerfully. You know, as I read these verses, I can see a picture of the church joining together in unity, in one body, in one mind. In verse 10, he said, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As you receive gifts, as you receive grace from God, don't keep it to yourselves. We receive things to give them away. "Freely ye have received, freely give." Give to one another as God has given to you. Verse 10 is just a wonderful verse that I see happening here in this congregation. So I see all these things happening within our congregation. As gifts are given, as we receive gifts, we give them to others, we share. If any man speak, verse 11, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Admonish one another in the scriptures. The oracles of God, share them. Use them to encourage others. I think an interesting chapter to read is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you read that chapter, I'm not going to take the time here this morning, but you'll see how in that chapter, the Apostle Paul, in the light of the Christ coming, at the end of all things, he tells us to watch, be sober, and he even mentions the whole armor of God. He even mentions the armor of God in that chapter. He brings it all together so beautifully. And if you have the time, take it sometime and read, compare it to the scripture we're considering here this morning. As we move on very quickly, time is just moving so quickly here. I don't think I'm going to get over everything again this morning, but we'll try. Fourthly, let's place your trust completely in him because he cares deeply for you. Place your trust completely in the Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hebrews 13, 5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To know that God cares for us and that he does not allow anything into our lives except for our good and for his glory is something that we need to hold tightly to as we go through a trial in life. He doesn't allow these things for no reason. He doesn't randomly place trials in our life just to see how we would react. He does it for a purpose. And there's purpose in everything that he allows, even though we don't understand it. I don't understand why completely God has placed me in this position. I still trust him, and I look for opportunities to serve, but I really can't completely comprehend why. And I'm sure there are those here this morning that can relate to that. Why? They don't know why. Another thing that we can do to help us prepare for trials is get rid of self-sufficiency and trust in his sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's grace is truly sufficient. There's a verse to the song, How Firm a Foundation. A brother shared this with me as I was in rehab, and it meant a lot. How firm a foundation, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God's sufficient grace, my grace, is sufficient for thee. You know, the only time the grace of God is not sufficient is when we think we are. Self-sufficiency will not allow God's grace to enter into our lives. We need to get rid of this, I can handle this attitude. We're talking about things here that will help us through trials. We're talking about some hindrances now that keep the grace of God from entering our life. The key to open the door of God's grace is in the phrase, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I struggle with that. We don't like to be weak. We like to be strong. But the only way God's grace can be perfect in our life is when we get rid of self, self-sufficiency. That word "perfect" there means complete. God's grace can be complete. When we think we are strong, that's when we're weak. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong." Another thing we can do to help us through trials is pay attention to the pricks of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, or who art thou, Lord? And the Lord saith, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And there he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." I think the picture we need to see here is of a stiff-necked ox that has decided to go a certain direction regardless of what anything or anyone that tries to persuade him otherwise. Saul was stiff-necked and stubborn. He was not willing to listen to reason. When did God's grace enter into Saul's life? It was not until Saul made the statement, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Notice the answer. "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Up to this point, Saul took orders from very few men. He was in charge. He was in charge of his life, without a doubt. Not willing to turn, he was going straight forward. Straight ahead. Saul was now learning obedience. He was learning how to submit. It says, "It shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul was now taking orders from someone else. You know, submission to God is not an option if we want to receive God's grace. Being stiff-necked is counterproductive to the grace of God working in our lives. Do we desire the God's sufficient grace in our lives to get us through tough times? Do we earnestly desire His grace? Do we realize where we would be without the grace of God? Get rid of stubbornness, of being stiff-necked, and allow God's grace to flow into your heart. How was the grace of God delivered to Saul? How was that played out? How did he see God's grace? It was through Ananias, another disciple of Christ. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. That was extremely difficult for him to do what he did. It took the grace of God working in Ananias' life as well for the grace of God to be shown in Saul's life. So sometimes God asks us to do difficult things so He can bring grace into the life of another person. It's interesting to know when I found out what the Hebrew word for the name Ananias means. I'm not sure I even want to try to pronounce it. George could probably help us. It's Kananya. George might be able to help someone out, but that word, when spoken, Ananias' name, when spoken in Hebrew, means the grace of God. That's what Ananias' name means. And when Saul spoke Ananias' name in Hebrew, he would have said the grace of God. When Ananias came and laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight," what was the first thing that appeared before Saul? The grace of God was there. No wonder the Apostle Paul writes so much about the grace of God. You don't read far in his writings till you come to the grace of God. Is God, through the Holy Spirit, pricking your heart this morning? Are you resisting the pricks? Are you being stiff-necked and stubborn? Do you desire the grace of God, His sufficient grace, to flow into your heart and life this morning? Do you desire it to flow into your life when trials come? Submit to the Holy Spirit and allow God's grace to flow into your life. How often do we need to submit? Every day. The Apostle Paul says, "I die daily." Every day. We need to submit and obey the Holy Spirit. Another area that I think that can be detrimental to the grace of God coming into our life is bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness can greatly hinder the grace of God in our lives. His grace will not be sufficient if there's bitterness in the way. It's called a root of bitterness. It goes deep. It's out of sight. Sometimes it's hard to detect. It's hard to remove. It can grow rapidly. It can grow deeply. Bitterness can be directed toward God, our fellow man, a spouse, brother, sister, a boss, a neighbor, an employee, and the list goes on. Bitterness destroys relationships, causes endless trouble, and blocks the grace of God from entering our lives. And it not only stops, it goes further. Others are defiled by bitterness in our lives. Do you long to have the grace of God in your heart to help you through the trials and testings in your life? Won't you consider getting rid of the bitterness in your heart so God's sufficient grace can enter in and flow into your heart and you can share that grace with others? So far, we've looked at some preparation for the trials. We've looked at some hindrances, self-sufficiency, stubbornness, bitterness. Are you in need of God's grace this morning? I am. I need His grace every day because it's sufficient. It's sufficient. Is there something hindering God's grace in your heart? If there is, you might ask the question, how can I get rid of this? How can I get rid of these hindrances in my heart? I turn to James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "He giveth, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." God resisteth the proud. Are we proud? Is there pride in our hearts this morning? Are we proud? God's resisting that. You know, it's one thing to resist a person or a company or even an insurance company or whatever. It's something to resist that. But who can resist God? No one. No one can resist God. He resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. So one way we can get rid of that is to humble ourselves, to get rid of the hindrances in our heart. We need to humble ourselves before God. Look at the next verse. Submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission. Submission before an almighty God. Self-denial. If any man will come after me, what's the first thing? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Get rid of the pride. Submit yourself to God. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How do we get rid of the hindrances for God's grace in our life? Submission, humble ourselves, and get rid of the pride. I'm going to close with a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. These verses have been a wonderful encouragement to me through this time of testing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For all things are for your sakes, therefore are good, that the abundant grace, his sufficient grace, might through the thanksgiving of many rebound not to ourselves, but to the glory of God. That's reason. That's purpose. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do we see things that are not seen? Through the eye of faith. Faith gives us sight into the things that are eternal. I think we need to sing a hymn or a verse or two of a hymn of invitation this morning. Is there something in our hearts that's hindering God's grace? As we look forward to a new year and the trials and testing that might come, do you desire to have God's grace in your heart? Do you desire to put on the full armor of God, the complete armor? Do you desire to have close fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with the church body, to feel those loving arms wrap around you? If there's something in the way, as we sing a hymn of invitation, either stand, come forward as the Spirit leads. Brian, I believe you'll come up in the pulpit as we sing. Brother Andy, if you have a verse or two of invitation.
You've been given good counsel this morning. You've been given valuable information. What will you do with it? If you're not going through a time of testing now, you will be very soon. Testing is sent by a loving God to increase our faith. He sends it to every believer. The way you're going to make it through is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. What's in your way this morning? What's standing between you and Jesus? We're going to kneel for prayer, and I'll give you opportunity to pray silently before I pray aloud. Let's kneel for prayer.